Hello and welcome to episode 854 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Terrence M. Stanton. We are recording on the first Friday of the month, April 5th, 2024, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also Friday in the octave of Easter. Let us begin with St. Alphonsus Liguori's Friday prayer to the Most Blessed Virgin Mary to obtain love towards her and Jesus Christ. O Mary, I already know that thou art the most noble, the most sublime, the most pure, the most beautiful, the most benign, the most holy. In a word, the most amiable of all creatures. O that all knew thee, my lady, and loved thee as thou dost merit. But I am consoled when I remember that in heaven and on earth there are so many happy souls who live enamored of thy goodness and beauty. Above all, I rejoice that God himself loves thee alone more than he loves all men and angels together. My most amiable queen, I, a miserable sinner, love thee also, but I love thee too little. I desire a greater and more tender love towards thee, and this thou must obtain for me, since to love thee is a great mark of predestination and a grace which God only grants to those whom he will save. I see also, my mother, that I am indeed under great obligations to thy son. I see that he merits infinite love. Thou who desirest nothing else but to see him loved hast to obtain me this grace above all others. Obtain me great love for Jesus Christ. Thou obtainest all that thou willest from God. Ah, then be graciously pleased to obtain me the grace to be so united to the divine will that I may never more be separated from it. I do not ask of thee earthly goods, honors, or riches. I ask thee for that which thy heart desires most for me. I wish to love my God. Is it possible that thou refusest to second this my desire, which is so pleasing to thee? Ah, no. Thou already helpest me. Already thou prayest for me. Pray, pray, and cease not to pray until thou seest me safe in heaven. Beyond the possibility of evermore losing my Lord and certain to love him forever, together with thee, my dearest mother. Prayer for the conversion of the Jews. O God, who dost also manifest thy omnipotence by mercy and compassion, listen to the prayers we offer up for the enlightenment of the unbelieving, perfidious Jews, that they may acknowledge the light of thy truth, which is Christ, and may be saved from their blindness. Grant, we beseech thee, all-powerful God, that the remnant of the Jewish people may walk in the way of salvation, and by following the preaching of the blessed John, thy precursor, they may safely come to him whom he foretold, Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. And with this being the first Friday of the month, friends, I wanted to share this from the Fatima Center under the heading of the practice of the devotion of the first Friday of each month. Our Lord also asked of Sister Margaret Mary Alacoque that the first Friday of each month be designated as a day consecrated to honoring his Sacred Heart. The dispositions and motives for the First Friday Communion are the same as on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. Honoring our Lord's Sacred Heart by making reparation for the outrages which he has suffered and still suffers daily in the Blessed Sacrament. The devotional practices for the First Fridays are similar to those for the Feast of the Sacred Heart. Visiting or making a spiritual visit to the Blessed Sacrament the night before. Reading and meditating on our Lord's Sacred Heart, his love for us, his passion and death. On the first Friday, offering all our actions to our Lord and consecrating them to his Sacred Heart, visiting our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, the five visits recommended for the Feast of the Sacred Heart should be made if possible and for the same intentions. If five separate visits are not possible, then a single visit for the five intentions may be made. Going to confession, assisting at Mass, and receiving our Lord and Holy Communion. Reciting the act of reparation to the Sacred Heart and the act of consecration to the Sacred Heart. Other suggested means of making reparation by honoring the Sacred Heart of Jesus are praying the Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, praying the Litany of the Sacred Heart, meditating on our Lord's Passion and Death, giving alms, and doing extra penances. Act of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, published with the encyclical Miserentissimus Redemptor, May 8, 1928, by His Holiness Pope Pius XI. O sweet Jesus, whose overflowing charity for men is requited by so much forgetfulness, negligence, and contempt, behold us prostrate before thy altar eager to repair by a special act of homage the cruel indifference and injuries to which thy loving heart is everywhere subject. Mindful, alas, that we ourselves have had such great indignities, have had a share in such great indignities, may we now deplore from the depths of our hearts, we humbly ask thy pardon and declare our readiness. I have to scroll over here. To atone by voluntary expiation, not only for our own personal offenses, but also for the sins of those who, straying far from the path of salvation, refuse in their obstinate infidelity to follow thee, their shepherd and leader, or renouncing the vows of their baptism, have cast off the sweet yoke of thy law. We are now resolved to expiate each and every deplorable outrage committed against thee. We are determined to make amends for the manifold offenses against Christian modesty and unbecoming dress and behavior, for all the foul seductions laid to ensnare the feet of the innocent, for the frequent violations of Sunday and holy days, and the shocking blasphemies uttered against thee and thy saints. We wish also to make amends for the insults to which thy vicar on earth and thy priests are subjected, for the profanation by conscious neglect or terrible acts of sacrilege of the very sacrament of thy divine love. And lastly, for the public crimes of nations who resist the rights and teaching authority of the church which thou hast founded. Would, O divine Jesus, we were able to wash away such abominations with our blood. We now offer in reparation for these violations of thy divine honor the satisfaction thou didst once make to thy eternal Father on the cross, and which thou dost continue to renew daily on our altars. We offer it in union with the acts of atonement of thy Virgin Mother and all the saints, and of the pious faithful on earth, and we sincerely promise to make recompense as far as we can, with the help of thy grace, for all neglect of thy great love, and for the sins we and others have committed in the past. Henceforth, we will live a life of unwavering faith, of purity of conduct, of perfect observance of the precepts of the gospel, and especially that of charity. We promise to the best of our power to prevent others from offending thee, and to bring as many as possible to follow thee. O loving Jesus, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, our model and reparation, deign to receive the voluntary offering we make of this act of expiation, and by the crowning gift of perseverance, keep us faithful unto death in our duty and the allegiance we owe to thee, so that we may one day come to that happy home, where thou with the Father and the Holy Ghost livest and reignest God, world without end. Amen. And the act of consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, issued on October 17, 1925, by His Holiness Pope Pius XI. Most sweet Jesus, Redeemer of the human race, look down upon us humbly prostrate before thy altar. We are thine, and thine we wish to be. But to be more surely united with thee, behold, each one of us freely consecrate himself today to thy most sacred heart. Many indeed have never known thee. Many too, despising thy precepts, have rejected thee. Have mercy on them all, most merciful Jesus, and draw them to thy sacred heart. Be thou King, O Lord, not only of the faithful who have never forsaken thee, but also the prodigal children who have abandoned thee. Grant that they may quickly return to thy Father's house, lest they die of wretchedness and hunger. Be thou King of all those who are still involved in the darkness of idolatry or of Islamism, and refuse not to draw them all into the light and kingdom of God. Turn thine eyes of mercy toward the children of that race, once thy chosen people. Of old they called down upon themselves the blood of the Savior. May it now descend upon them a laver of redemption and of life. Grant, O Lord, to thy church assurance of freedom and immunity from harm. Give peace and order to all nations, and make the earth resound from pole to pole with one cry. Praise to the divine heart that wrought our salvation. To it be glory and honor forever. Amen. Sacred Heart of Jesus, thy kingdom come. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I trust in thee. So if you are able to partake in any or all parts of the Sacred Heart devotion, please do so, my friends. We will continue with Chapter 5, these mini articles from the Fatima Crusader, issue number 132, spring 2024, addition, and this pertains to the controversy between the fake Sister Lucy hypothesis. Chapter 5 is entitled, Sister Lucia Was Alive and Well. Yes, I will take Jacinta and Francisco soon. But you are to stay here some time longer. Jesus wishes to make use of you to make me known and loved. Our Lady of Fatima to Lucia, June 13, 1917. By these words, Our Lady made it clear that Lucia had a mission to make her Fatima message known to the Church, the world, and future generations. That mission was given to her by God. Our Lord and Our Lady would never have selected an unreliable seer to deliver heaven's message. They would certainly provide their chosen messenger with the graces needed to remain steadfast in the truth, always providing consistent and reliable testimony. Throughout her life, Sister Lucia's testimony regarding Our Lady's request for the consecration of Russia and other elements of the Fatima message was just that. Some adherents of the fake Sister Lucia theory claim that the Vatican replaced the real Sister Lucia with an imposter prior to 1967 to downplay the relevance and importance of the Fatima message and support its post-Vatican II agenda for the Church. Dr. Chronowski alleges that after Sister Lucia was, quote, eliminated sometime after 1957, further word from Sister Lucia was in total agreement with whatever the Vatican at the time wished to say about Fatima and the Third Secret. Not only was the Vatican able to finally silence the seer, who refused to remain silent, but they could have her agree with any change to the Fatima message they saw fit to promote. How do we explain this complete change in Sister Lucia's behavior, which occurred precisely after her final interview was published in 1959? If Dr. Chronowski is correct, we should expect to see consistent testimony from Sister Lucia about the Fatima message until her formal silencing, 1960. After she was, quote, eliminated, we should then see consistent testimony from the imposter, contradicting Lucia's prior testimony and in total agreement with the Vatican's constructive narrative about Fatima. We see nothing of the kind. Instead, we see a continuation of Sister Lucia's consistent, reliable testimony about Fatima through 1989. Consistent testimony prior to her silencing. On July 15, 1946, Sister Lucia told Professor William Thomas Walsh, an eminent historian and author who interviewed her, "What Our Lady wants is that the Pope and all the bishops in the world shall consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart on one special day. If this is done, she will convert Russia and there will be peace. If it is not done, the errors of Russia will spread through every country in the world." In 1949, Sister Lucia affirmed this to Father Thomas McGlynn, OP, an American sculptor who carved a statue of Our Lady of Fatima for the Basilica of Fatima. Father McGlynn asked Sister Lucia to confirm or correct the wording of the first two parts of The Secret as they had been published in English. His translator read it aloud to her. When the translator read that Our Lady said, "I ask for the consecration of the world," Lucia interrupted and energetically corrected him, saying, "No, not the world, Russia, Russia." In the book Il Pellegrinaggio delle Meraviglie, published under the auspices of the Italian Episcopate, a little-known revelation of Our Lady of Fatima to Sister Lucia is recounted. The Virgin Mary appeared to Sister Lucia in May 1952 and said, "Make it known to the Holy Father that I am always awaiting the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart. Without the consecration, Russia will not be able to convert, nor will the world have peace." Letters from Sister Lucia. In her 1957 conversation with Father Fuentes, her last public interview that was not pre-approved by the Vatican, Sister Lucia said, "The devil is in the mood for engaging in a decisive battle against the Blessed Virgin, and the devil knows what it is that most offends God and which in a short space of time will gain for him the greatest number of souls. Thus, the devil does everything to overcome souls consecrated to God, because in this way, the devil will succeed in leaving the souls of the faithful abandoned by their leaders, and thereby the more easily will he seize them. In her personal correspondence in the early 1970s, Lucia indicated that the devil was succeeding in his decisive battle against the church militant. Sister Lucia began to use the term diabolical disorientation with reference to the church hierarchy. Given what transpired within the church following the Second Vatican Council, this term is eminently appropriate. It aptly summarizes what many experts believe is included within the missing part of the Third Secret of Fatima. On April 4, 1970, she wrote to one of her priest nephews, "It is necessary not to be led by the doctrines of disoriented disputants. The campaign is diabolical. We must stand up to it without placing ourselves in conflict." On April 12, 1970, she wrote to her friend, Dona Maria Teresa de Cunha, "People must recite the rosary every day. Our Lady repeated this in all her apparitions." As if to arm us in advance against these times of diabolical disorientation, so that we would not let ourselves be fooled by false doctrines, and that through prayer, the elevation of our soul to God would not be diminished. On September 16, 1970, she wrote to Mother Martins, who had been her companion at Tui in the novitiate of the Dorothean Sisters, "It is painful to see such a great disorientation and in so many persons who occupy places of responsibility. It is because the devil has succeeded in infiltrating evil under the cover of good, and the blind are beginning to guide others, as the Lord tells us in his gospel, and souls are letting themselves be deceived. And the worst is that he has succeeded in leading into error and deceiving souls, having a heavy responsibility through the place which they occupy." Does this sound like a woman who had completely changed from what she was saying prior to 1959? And who is now in total agreement with the Vatican, as Dr. Chronowski suggests? Not at all. Sister Lucia speaks of false doctrines and warns of the great disorientation afflicting so many persons who occupy places of responsibility in the church. Why would a Vatican-controlled imposter write such things? Why would she coin the phrase diabolical disorientation? It does not make sense. A Vatican stooge would support the changes that were taking place in the church after the Second Vatican Council, as the forged letter of 1969 attempts to do, as discussed in Chapter 3. Moreover, if the Vatican had an imposter in place, why would they order her, as they ordered Sister Lucia, to maintain strict silence regarding Fatima and the Third Secret? Consistent testimony during the 1980s. Pope John Paul II carried out consecrations in 1981, 1982, and 1984. Had Sister Lucia been dead and replaced by an imposter by then, the Vatican would have had the imposter claim that those consecrations fulfilled Our Lady of Fatima's request. Yet this never happened. Sister Lucia maintained the same position on the issue she always had. May 12, 1982. L'Osservatore Romano published an interview of Sister Lucia, conducted by Father Umberto Pasquale in 1978. Sister Lucia clearly and emphatically told him that Our Lady of Fatima never asked for the consecration of the world, but only the consecration of Russia specifically and only Russia. I wanted to clarify the question of the consecration of Russia and having recourse to the source. On August 5, 1978, in the Carmel of Coimbra, I had a lengthy interview with the seer of Fatima, Sister Lucia. At a certain moment, I said to her, "Sister, I should like to ask you a question. If you cannot answer me, so be it. But if you can answer it, I would be most grateful to you, for you to clear up a point for me, which does not appear clear to many people. Has Our Lady ever spoken to you about the consecration of the world to her Immaculate Heart?" "No, Father Umberto, never." To have a written declaration from Sister Lucia to this effect, Father Pasquale later addressed the same question to her. "Has Our Lady ever spoken to you about the consecration of the world to her Immaculate Heart?" Sister Lucia provided a handwritten note dated April 13, 1980, attesting to their conversation on this point. "Reverend Father Umberto, in replying to your question, I will clarify. Our Lady of Fatima, in her request, referred only to the consecration of Russia. In the letter which I wrote to the Holy Father Pius XII through the direction of my confessor, I asked for the consecration of the world with explicit mention of Russia. Yours, all devotedly and in union of prayers, Coimbra, 13th of April, 1980, signed Sister Lucia. If the adherents of the fake Sister Lucy theory are correct, Father Pasquale met with the imposter at Coimbra in August of 1978. Having known Sister Lucia for almost 40 years by then, would he not have known over the course of his lengthy interview with her that he was talking to an imposter? Moreover, why did the imposter, quote-unquote, supposedly controlled by the Vatican both in person and in a subsequent letter, confirm that a consecration of the world was insufficient to fulfill Our Lady of Fatima's request? March 21, 1982. Pope John Paul II sent Archbishop Sante Portaluppi, Apostolic Nuncio to Portugal, to ask Sister Lucia precisely how the consecration plan for May 13, 1982 should be done. Fatima scholar Frère François reports, Bishop d'Amaral opened the conversation in affirming, but at the last, Sister, Pius XII consecrated the world with a special mention of Russia in 1942. Then he consecrated Russia in 1952. All is therefore done. All is finished. Let us remain calm. Manifestly, Bishop d'Amaral did not wish to, quote, bother Pope John Paul II with a request for the consecration of Russia. Sister Lucia kept silence. While with great energy she was making a gesture of denial, she shook her index finger from right to left. Then she explained how the Pope would have to act in order to satisfy the divine requirements. She said, in order that the bishops of the world be united to the Pope during the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Pope would have to either convoke all the bishops at Rome or in another place, at Tui, for example, or indeed order the bishops of the entire world to organize, each one in his own cathedral, a public and solemn ceremony of reparation and of consecration of Russia to the Holy Hearts of Jesus and Mary. Sister Lucia favored the second solution. March 19, 1983, Bishop Portaluppi interviewed Sister Lucia again in anticipation of John Paul II's March 25, 1984 consecration. She read aloud to those present the following statement. In the act of offering of May 13, 1982, Russia did not appear clearly as the object of the consecration, and each bishop did not organize in his own diocese a public and solemn ceremony of reparation and consecration of Russia. Of this consecration of the world, one may hope for certain good effects, but not the conversion of Russia. The consecration of Russia has not been done as Our Lady has requested. I was not able to make this statement before because I did not have the permission of the Holy See. If the woman who gave these answers was an imposter, why wouldn't she have simply agreed with Bishop d'Amaral that Pope Pius XII had accomplished the consecration of Russia as requested by Our Lady of Fatima and that all is therefore done, all is finished? Also, assuming John Paul II's sincerity in wanting to respond properly to the Fatima request after his brush with death in 1981, why would he send delegates to seek guidance from a woman whom he knew to be a stooge? 1983 and 1984. On May 19, 2017, Cardinal Carlo Caffara told attendees at the Rome Life Forum that he had written to Sister Lucia after Pope John Paul II appointed him head of the new Pontifical Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family. He received an unexpected response from Sister Lucia in 1983 or 1984, in which she wrote, "Father, a time will come when the decisive battle between the kingdom of Christ and Satan will be over marriage and family, and those who will work for the good of the family will experience persecution and tribulation. But do not be afraid, because Our Lady has already crushed his head." These words are similar to the words Sister Lucia used in her final public interview with Father Fuentes, 1957, when she said that the devil is about to wage a decisive battle with the Blessed Virgin. Furthermore, they are extremely accurate in their prophetic import. We are clearly living in the times described by Sister Lucia. It is utterly unreasonable to think that these words were written by a Vatican-controlled imposter. March 22, 1984. Maria Pestana, a close friend of Sister Lucia for many years who visited her regularly, attended Sister Lucia's 77th birthday celebration in the Carmel of Coimbra. Surely, had she visited with an imposter, Mrs. Pestana would have known it Instead, the next day, she reported to Father Cayon that she had offered Lucia her good wishes and asked, "Then, Lucia, Sunday is the consecration." Sister Lucia made a negative sign and declared, "That consecration cannot have a decisive character." Sister Lucia had already read the letter addressed by John Paul II to all the bishops of the world, as well as the text of the consecration. She had established that Russia did not appear clearly as being the only object of the consecration. She judged, therefore, that this time, once again, the requirements of heaven would not be satisfied. July 20, 1987. As required by Portuguese law, Sister Lucia left her cloister to vote in the national election. Argentine journalist Enrique Romero met her and asked her about the consecration of Russia. She confirmed that it had not been done, and that unless there was a spiritual turnaround featuring prayer and sacrifice, every nation would fall under a cruel communist dictatorship. May 1989. Cardinal Bernard Law, Archbishop of Boston, went to the Carmel of Coimbra and spoke with Sister Lucia in Portuguese for 20 minutes. The seer confirmed to him that the consecration of Russia had not yet been accomplished as Our Lady wanted it. Contrary to the fake Sister Lucia theory, there was not a complete change in Sister Lucia's behavior or testimony after her interview with Father Fuentes was published in 1958. Instead, right up until 1989, Sister Lucia was saying the same thing she had been saying since the 1940s. This fact alone is enough to verify that the real Sister Lucia was alive during these years. Father Gruner made this argument years ago, and no one has produced any evidence since then which refutes his position. A smoking gun. While we have no further words attributed to Sister Lucia after 1989 that are consistent with her pre-1960 testimony about the consecration of Russia, the Third Secret, or the Fatima message in general, there is reason to believe that she was still alive at least until late November 2001. On April 27, 2000, as part of the Vatican's preparations for the beatification of Francisco and Jacinta, May 13, 2000, and the release of the alleged Third Secret, June 26, 2000, Archbishop Bertone conducted an interview with Sister Lucia. Archbishop Bertone interviewed the most important living witness about Fatima and Our Lady's chosen messenger. She alone could confirm whether Russia had been consecrated as requested by Our Lady of Fatima. She alone could confirm whether the text of the Third Secret, about to be released by the Vatican, was complete and that the Vatican's interpretation of it was accurate. Yet there is no indication he asked these questions of Sister Lucia. In fact, Bertone provided no record of the interview. No video, no audio, no transcript, no notes, not even the testimony of another witness who was present. When the Vatican released the alleged text of the Third Secret, many knew that it was incomplete and that the Vatican's interpretation of it was grossly inadequate. The Vatican came under pressure from heroic men like Father Gruner to disclose the truth. So Archbishop Bertone went back to Portugal to conduct another interview of Sister Lucia, this one more than 2 hours long, on November 17, 2001. Bertone had the opportunity to pose to Sister Lucia all the difficult questions that had arisen since the release of the alleged Third Secret. If what the Vatican said regarding the Third Secret and the consecration of Russia was true, it would have been simple for Bertone to get this confirmed from the real Sister Lucia. If the real Sister Lucia had been eliminated and replaced by an imposter, then Bertone could have easily had the imposter confirm the Vatican's narrative, regardless of whether it was true or false. Instead, on December 21, 2001, La Oversitora Romano published Archbishop Bertone's brief communique about the interview, which contained only 44 words pertaining to the consecration of Russia and the Third Secret from a 2-hour interview. Bertone alleged that Sister Lucia said 9 words concerning the Third Secret. Quote, "Everything has been published. There are no more secrets," end quote. 14 words on the Vatican's interpretation of the Third Secret. Quote, "That is not true. I fully confirm the interpretation of the Third Secret made in the Jubilee year." 21 words on the consecration of Russia. Quote, "I have already said that the consecration desired by Our Lady was made in 1984 and has been accepted in heaven. These words were presented without any context, such that we do not know what questions Sister Lucia was answering or what else she may have said. Once again, there was no video, audio, or transcript of the interview. With no record of the interview and a history of systematic deceptions on these issues, we are left to agree with Antonio Socci that the few words attributed to Sister Lucia lack credibility. The only plausible conclusion that can be drawn from this sequence of events is that Bertone interviewed the real Sister Lucia on both April 27, 2000 and November 17, 2001, seeking confirmation of the Vatican's patently false narrative. But despite every pressure exerted upon her, she was unwilling to confirm the Vatican's narrative that the consecration of Russia had been accomplished and the third secret had been fully revealed. This is reminiscent of the 10-year-old Lucia who refused to reveal the secret to the Freemasonic mayor who threatened to kill her and her cousins. As a result, the Vatican could not release a record of either interview. Had the real Sister Lucia confirmed the Vatican's narrative, hierarchs would have trumpeted that to the church and the world by releasing, at a minimum, fulsome excerpts from the interview transcript. Had the real Sister Lucia been eliminated and replaced by a Vatican-controlled imposter, the imposter would have confirmed the Vatican's narrative, and the Vatican could have released a video, audio, or transcript of the same. Accordingly, there is ample reason to believe that the real Sister Lucia was still alive in late 2001, as Father Gruner noted in 2014. It is telling that when the Vatican released what they said was the whole third secret in June 2000, they never had Sister Lucia around. She wasn't there. If they had this fake person being able to carry this on, and it's simple enough, so they wouldn't. Basically, they were afraid of her. They're afraid of the real Sister Lucy saying that that's not the whole thing. So ends chapter 5. Let us keep the main thing, friends. Tomorrow is the first Saturday of the month. This is from the Fatima Center. Help us present Our Lady with a spiritual bouquet of 100,000 first Saturdays by the 100th anniversary of her request of this devotion, December 10, 2025. To join the challenge, please visit www.fatima.org/100x100. That's www.fatima.org/100x100. And to once again mention the five elements of the first Saturday devotion. Number one, make a good confession within 8 days before or after the first Saturday. Number two, receive Holy Communion. Number three, pray 5 decades of the Holy Rosary. Number four, keep Our Lady company for 15 additional minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary. And number five, offer each of the above acts in reparation for the blasphemies and offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And in conclusion, I would like to mention Helping Autism Through Learning and Outreach, available on the web at halo-soma.org. That's halo-soma.org. Additionally, please tune into episodes 277 and 548 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast, and spread those far and wide for more information pertaining to RPM. That is an acronym for Rapid Prompting Method, a system of communication for non-speakers. Before my niece was about 8 years old, we didn't even know her favorite color. Now, thanks to God's grace, her hard work, the hard work of her family, breaking through to open communication via RPM, we know she's a comprehensive genius. And I don't use that phrase lightly. She can compose music, poetry, very skilled in regards to mathematics. She even knows foreign languages. We would have known none of that were it not for RPM. It has been as big of a breakthrough in terms of being able to communicate for non-speakers as sign language is for the deaf. You can also point to Braille in terms of their being able to communicate for the blind. But you can't use a tool unless you know about it. So please get that information out there and put yourself in the shoes of a non-speaker. If you were living in a world of silence, how would you feel? How tremendously sad and frustrated would you be if you couldn't communicate even your most basic needs and wants to your family? Life shouldn't be that way for anyone. Communication is a human right. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. Please say an Ave Maria for yours truly, and I will talk to you again very soon. Goodbye, and God love you.